Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, and we'll begin our reading in verse 7 through 9, very familiar verses. I may not have it turned on here, Brother Caleb. No, it's not on back there. Very familiar verses in chapter 6 and verse 7, 8, and 9. Be not deceived. Now, he's writing to Christians. I guess Christians can be deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us Christians, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be back in church tonight. And Lord, we're thankful you love the church and gave yourself for it. And I'm glad I'm that much like you, Lord. I love the church. I love to go, love to be with God's people. And Lord, I pray you'd bless us tonight as we gather in tonight around these three verses. The Lord might speak to our heart tonight concerning these things, Lord, about sowing and reaping. Lord, that you might teach us something from your word. Lord, be with all that's upon the property tonight. And Lord, when you look and see those that don't have the blood, Lord, upon the doorpost of their heart, Lord, that they might be saved before it's everlasting too late. Lord, add your blessings to the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we began looking at what we are calling the seven laws of sowing and reaping. Our nation is reaping today the results of what was sown yesterday, what was sown years ago. We're seeing the results of it today in our government. We're seeing the results of it in our educational system. We're seeing the results of it in our financial situation. And we all know someone maybe that we all could point out. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're here tonight. But we all know someone that is having it hard today because of what they sowed yesterday. And, you know, a lot of folks, especially in our kind of a day, a lot of folks, they sow bad seed all of their life. They sow to the flesh all their life, come down to the end and pray for a crop failure. But that's not going to happen. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They may get saved at the end. A lot of people do, I believe. But that doesn't keep them from reaping the seeds that they've already sown in the flesh. They reap it of the flesh. A lot of times through physical infirmities or through family relationships, through bad children, bad marriages, and a thousand other things that we could look at in that way tonight. But everyone today has sowed something today. All of us probably sowed many seeds today. It's something we do all of our life. And last week we covered the first four, and the first one was the law of payment, which simply means this: a spiritual debt is owed when you receive something spiritual. In other words, if you got saved, you owe it to tell somebody else that you're saved so that they might get saved. Someone blesses you in some material way, you owe it to bless somebody else a little bit in some material way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So years ago, the preachers would go preach revival, and they'd sow spiritual things. People get saved. Church get revived. People didn't have a lot of a lot of money. So what they would do, they'd bring them, like I said, on the porch tonight. They'd bring them corn, tomatoes, beans, because that's all they had. They had sold to them spiritual things, and they paid them back with carnal things, just simply meaning things of the world. So that's the law of payment. And Paul, he expresses that throughout. Now, the gospel's free. You don't owe God anything. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. God's not wanting you to try to pay back your salvation. You could never do it anyway. But other spiritual things, there's a law that basically is saying that if you reap something, spiritual, you ought to sow something spiritual to somebody else. Maybe hear a good Sunday school lesson, good sermon, good testimony, good song. Bless you, bless somebody else. Tell them about it. And so we won't go into depth on that, but that's law number one. We call it the law of payment. A spiritual debt is owed when a spiritual blessing is received. The law of what we call predictability. And this is pretty plain. Everybody knows it. You only reap what you sow. That's what the Bible said. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow fleshly things, you reap fleshly things. If you sow spiritual things, you reap spiritual things. That's just the way it is. And of course, there's the law of plenty, which simply says, whether in the flesh or in the spirit, whether either one, whatever you sow, you always reap more. That's just the law. And Hosea 8:7, Hosea said it this way. He says, he that has sown to the wind shall reap the whirlwind. That's just his way of saying what I just said. You always reap more than what you sow. If you plant a tomato, you get more than just that one plant. You get a box of tomatoes. If you sow one corn kernel, you get a lot more than what you've sown. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But that one seed that Jesus sowed on Calvary has reaped, multiplied millions of people that have come to know the Lord. So that's the law of plenty. Paul said, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. So you reap according to what you've sown in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm. If you sow two or three corn seed, obviously you're not going to get as much as you would if you sowed a whole bag of corn in a field. And the same way spiritually. Some people say, I don't seem to be reaping much. Well, you need to sow more. And the law of sowing and reaping. And then there is the law of patience. It's in verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. There's always a due season. I preached a message on that one time called Three Seasons of Life. And this is where it come out of, about due season. And you bring them little kids like tonight. You bring them, get them in a Bible class, and they grow up, get into junior class, a teen class. Next thing you know, they're graduating. But you sowed spiritual seed in their life the whole time they were growing up. And the reaping time may come when your daughter walks down the aisle of a church with a fine young man, and she's kept herself for him, and he's kept herself for her, and they walk down there and are married in the eyes of God. And that's your due season. That's when you're reaping what you sowed back there. You see, the law of patience, you don't always reap as soon as you sow. Last week I used the illustration last week that I don't plant a tomato and then go in the garage and get my bucket and go out there and pick some. I know there's a season for that. And it's going to take a while before that I can reap that I've sown. And very seldom do you see somebody get saved the first time you witness to them. Sometimes it happens, but like the prayer letter I read tonight, it may look that way, but somebody else may have already sown. Like he said, his wife had already witnessed to that girl a couple years ago. She had already sowed the seed. And then when they run into her again, witness to her, it was due season. She was ready, and she got saved. Most people that I've noticed over the years that get saved are people that you keep going back to over and over and over again. And they're not interested, but you keep going, because sooner or later you'll find a season that is more ready for what you're doing. You say, what do you mean? Well, if a guy's healthy, his wife healthy, his kids are healthy, everybody's doing good, got good jobs, bills are paid, he's probably not going to be interested in the gospel you're trying to give him that night. But you may go back a year later and he's found out his wife's got breast cancer, the kids have gotten trouble, he's lost his job, he's a lot more ready to listen. The fallow ground's been broken up. Now the seed is ready to be planted. So timing has a lot to do with everything. So we're talking about these seven laws tonight. And this notebook's not like I'm used to using. But tonight we're looking at number 5, number 6, and number 7 tonight of these seven laws. Number 5 is the law of punctuality. And that means opportunities to sow good seed must be seized upon as they appear. In other words, when the spring rolls around and the cold weather and the frost is gone, that's your opportunity to sow seed. You can't wait till December in the dead of winter to do it. It's too late. Timing's wrong. Season's wrong. It's the same way with sowing gospel seed. Sometimes the Lord just affords an opportunity. I mean, it's okay. The Bible said, blessed, Ecclesiastes, the Bible said, blessed is he that sows beside all waters. In other words, sow everywhere, put some seed everywhere. That verse in Ecclesiastes, what they would do, they'd walk along the River Nile, and they would have a seed bag, and as they'd be going from one place to the other, they'd just throw seed out as it went, and the river would rise at some point in time. The mud would get over the seed, the sun would come out, the river would go down, and a few of them seed they sowed would come up. They could go back through, get whatever it was they sowed. Some people, I've had people say, well, you shouldn't give a tract at the funeral home, or you shouldn't give a tract to somebody in a hospital room. The Bible said, blessed is he that sows beside all waters. And you can't see in the heart, I can't see in the heart, but God can see in the heart. And there's been a few times over the years, been a few times that the Lord just brought me to somebody at just the right time. And I seized upon the opportunity, and they trusted the Lord and got saved. There's been probably a lot more times that the Lord brought me to the right place, the right time, but I didn't seize upon the opportunity. In other words, there is a time that God affords for you to do something. And if you don't seize upon it right then, you may do it later, but it may not have the right effect. Illustration. God puts upon your heart strongly on a Sunday morning to give a testimony of your salvation or something the Lord's done. And like we so many times do, you don't do it. We fail. We come back Sunday night, And we stand up and say, "Preacher, I was supposed to give this morning, but I didn't. But I want to give it tonight." It don't have the same effect. Because that morning there may have been somebody in the service, there may have been somebody that needed to hear exactly what God put upon your heart. It was for them. But when we don't give it, we come back Sunday night, they may not be here. And you miss that opportunity. That's why it's important. I've told in preaching through the years, there was two guys I worked with at Donnelly's, Eddie Jones and his brother Jesse Jones. And Eddie related this story to me. They went to a revival meeting, and Jesse was a preacher. I don't know if he was at that time or not, but Eddie was sitting in front of Jesse. Jesse was sitting behind him, and the service ended, and they gave the invitation, and the Lord strongly put upon Eddie's heart to stand up and say, "I'm going to heaven, and I want you to go with me, but if you don't go, I'm going anyway." But he wrestled with it. He, for some reason or another, he wrestled. Well, I know why, because of the flesh and the devil. He wrestled with it, and he didn't do it. But he said just about the time that he was getting ready to do it, his brother in front of him stood up and said, "I'm going to heaven. I want all y'all to go with me. But if you don't want to go, I'm going anyway." And when his brother said that, I can't remember, it was like three or four people come by them on the way to the altar and got saved that night. And he missed it. Well, if you miss the opportunity, that don't mean it won't get done. God's got other people that he'll maybe get to do it, but you won't get no blessing out of it. And so that's what we're talking about, is sowing the seed at the right time. Look at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. And he said, "But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now he's talking about the opportunity to help someone that God sends along your way. There is people that have what the Bible calls the gift of helps. They just like to help people. And I'll tell you, there's a world full of people that's ready for them to exercise that gift, to help them. You say, "What do you mean?" There's folks that'll give food, money, whatever, people that need it. But there's a lot of people who don't need it, but they'll sure let you give it. I went yesterday to the grocery store, Save-A-Lot, and I went in to get just something, I don't know what, but I noticed this great big guy, muscular-looking guy, just sitting there in front of my truck, and probably 30, 35 years old. And I got out and spoke to him. He didn't say nothing. Just kind of looked funny. I went on in to come back out, got my truck. He's still sitting there, but now he's got a sign, "Help, need help," you know. And it's obvious the guy is physically able, physically healthy. God does not expect you to help everybody that's standing on the side of the road. Matter of fact, you might enable somebody in a wrong way by helping everybody. But God does expect you and me to help those that God impresses upon our heart to help. Amen? You say, "Well, if I help somebody, I ain't supposed to help. At least I helped them." Yeah, but you may have helped them to keep doing what they're doing. You may have enabled them in the wrong way. So it's important that every day we have an opportunity to sow a good seed, a testimony, a task to help someone, encourage someone, lift or carry someone's burdens a little bit every day. A few years ago, I kind of vowed with the Lord that I wanted to at least do one thing every day to help somebody, hopefully more, but at least one. And then now when I lay down at night, I can't sleep without thinking about, did I do something today to help somebody? It don't have to be anything big. It don't have to be $500 or $1,000. Sometimes people just need an encouraging word. Sometimes people just need somebody to tell them they're doing a good job, that they're praying for them. Just little things, people like that all end of our life. An example of this is our recent funeral last Wednesday. When someone in our church dies, our church family dies, that's an opportunity for us to sow seeds of kindness. And many of you did that. You brought food, you sent cards, you come by and visited and talked with Sister Linda and with the family. And that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, sowing. I go to the funeral sometimes, and sometimes it's because the person's lived so long that all their friends have already died and all their family's already died and there's nobody there, though they're good people. But a lot of times you go to a funeral home and there's nobody there, and they're not anxious, they're not old, but it has to do with what they've sown in life. Brother Rondell's a good example of that. You don't see a lot of people attend funerals anymore, especially since COVID. Funeral attendance is way down. A lot of people, they may go by, but they won't come for the funeral. But almost without exception, if a person has lived a life of sowing and helping others, they've made contact with people as they went through life. When they pass away, they're going to reap what they sow, and people are going to come to see them. That's the kind of law I'm talking about, is sowing things in life. You can't go through life and not help nobody, not pray for nobody, not think of anybody but yourself, and then expect when hard times come to reap like somebody that's sown all of that in their life. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we can look upon the fields. Jesus said, look upon the fields, they're white unto harvest. In other words, he said they're ready for the picking. They're ready to get. He's talking about lost souls. But on the other hand, you can look upon the fields and there's times when they're ready for sowing. You go out in springtime, fields are plowed, the ground's been broken up, and it's sowing time. But it has to be sown then. Jesus said it this way, work while you have the day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Right now, bad as it is right now, and I'm surprised it's as good as what it is, as bad as it has been the last few years. It's only the grace of God, it's only the mercy of God that we're still able to do what we're able to do. I mean, I'm amazed that as bad as it is, it's as good as it is. It's as good as it is. But you see, the Lord's given us time. Now's the time. I bet you if the rapture took place this tonight or tomorrow, if the rapture took place, I bet you they'd be beating on the door next week wanting to get in. Too late. That's what them virgins did, you know, when they're all run out. They ran and beat on the door. Said, let us in, open up. And he said he'd already shut the door, and he said, it's too late. It's too late. People think they can get saved anytime they want to get saved. A lot of people have in their mind they're going to run in after they have all their fun and live life the way they want to live it, do what they want to do. They're going to run into the church house and get saved. It might not work. It might not work. You see, there's that law of punctuality. You have to seize the opportunity as it appears. As it appears. All right, number six, the law of participation. We owe a debt, a spiritual debt, to all men, women, boys, and girls. Romans 13:8, this is what Paul meant. Paul said, owe no man anything but to love one another. Paul says we're all debtors to love one another. I owe you love. You owe me love. Jesus said, by this all men would know that you're my disciples because you love one another. Paul said, I owe no man anything but to love one another. This is what Paul meant in Romans 1 and 14. Paul said, I'm a debtor. Who do you owe, Paul? He said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. You and I have been given the gospel and believed it, been saved by it, and now we owe it to somebody else. But you see, the majority of those that fill any church on Sunday morning, the majority of those who say they have received salvation are not involved in telling others about Christ. It's usually only a small handful of people that participate in telling others about Christ. You know, sometimes you'll be at church, somebody will get saved, and there'll be two or three just crying and, you know, happy and hugging. But everybody else is like getting their purse up and, are we going to Cracker Barrel and McDonald's? And you know why that is? Because they don't have anything invested in that. They hadn't been praying for that. They haven't sowed any seed in that. They hadn't given any tracts to that. They hadn't put that on their prayer list when they pray every day. They have nothing invested in it. So it don't mean anything to them. But you let their boy walk the aisle next Sunday. Or their girl walk the aisle next Sunday. It'd be a different story. You say, why? They have a lot invested in it. Now, 43 years ago, or really about 46 years ago, people got a lot more excited about people getting saved than they do nowadays. And I think the reason they did was because more of the church had something invested in it. It was a common thing that people were praying about. I always use the illustration of Eli Jolly, David and Tammy's son. He kind of was lingering of the teenagers to get saved. About all of them got saved but him. And it became a burden of all the church. And everybody was praying for Eli to get saved. And on the morning he got saved, it wasn't just David and Tammy that was getting a blessing. The whole church was getting a blessing. You say, why? Everybody had invested in that. We had participated in that. And if you don't participate in it, you don't get much out of it. Same thing with worship. You go to a worship service, the Lord shows up, handful of people participate, and everybody else is just looking around like, what's wrong with them? What's going on? Same deal. Some people have prayed all week for that service, for that sermon, for that preacher, for God to show up, for the Holy Spirit to come. And other people hadn't done that. They've got nothing invested in it. So, therefore, they don't get a part of it as others would that have invested in it. So, there's that law of participation. You've got to be a part if you're going to get a blessing from it. You've got to have something invested in it if you're going to get something out of it when it comes. All right, number 7, what we call the law of proximity, which means that we are to begin with the field closest to us. You cannot be concerned about Nigeria natives if you're not concerned about your neighbor next door. The Bible always has it that old saying is, bloom where you're planted. The Bible says over in 1 Timothy 5, the Bible talks about piety beginning at home. You can't be nice to your wife, your husband, if you can't be nice to them, You can't be nice to people at church. It begins at home. If you don't pray for your own family, you can't pray for folks down at the church, not pray for your own family. It starts at home. And I wouldn't ask anybody to raise their hand or even say yes. But how many has asked their neighbor next door, two doors down, across the street? How many has asked their neighbors if they go to church, if they're saved, if they know the Lord? Where you go to church? You see, that's the law of proximity. We need to at least give our neighbors the opportunity to know we go to church, we're saved, and we know the Lord. You say, well, you don't know my neighbors. Well, I don't know them, but I know they deserve an opportunity, just like you deserve an opportunity. Probably in some of us in here tonight, that when somebody said, I'm going to go see Rick Prophet, they said, you're wasting your time there, buddy. Most of us haven't had a really good past and upbringing, a lot of us. But thank God somebody cared enough for some of us to come by and knock on the door and invite us to church. I got saved when I was 10, but we were out of church. And the Brotherhood Church kept coming so many times every Thursday night. They had a little fellow down there named Jesse Bowles. Marty and Connie knows him. Kathy knows him. Little fellow named Jesse Bowles. He's a little short guy and kind of half cross-eyed and just looked weird. But he wasn't married. He wasn't married, didn't have no family. And he was head of visitation. Now, we didn't just have visitation on Thursday night because Jesse didn't have nowhere to go. He didn't have no family. He went every night. And he'd get Caleb and Briley to go on Monday night, and he'd get Brother David and Thomas to go on Tuesday night, and he'd get people all throughout the church to go on visitation every night. We had a lot of people saved back then. I know hindsight always looks better when you look back, but I remember having a lot of people saved down there at Brotherhood, and some of them sitting right here tonight. And Jesse, he was a big part of that. And there was a fellow that used to come to church here, and I loved him, and he had a besetting sin. He couldn't overcome his alcoholism. He'd do good for a little while, and then he'd fall off the wagon again. And y'all know him too, Gary Crumpton. And Brother Gary had a charisma about him. He was very talented. He could do about anything. And Brother Gary wrote a song, and the name of that song was, Have You Talked to Your Neighbor About God? Are you even concerned on what path he trods? I'm still looking for that song. I told you about that a few months ago. I've been going through old cassettes trying to find the words to that song. And after the service, when I mentioned that, somebody texted me that night and said that they had contacted his sister, and she was going to see if she could find it, but I guess she never did. But the whole gist of that song was, have you talked to your neighbor about God? And it's an illustration I'm not really proud of, but it's a true illustration. But I was leaving, we're still up in the old building, and I was leaving to go up north to preach a revival on Monday. And we had had Brother Carl Nelson here preaching revival here, and I had him staying at the Happy Valley Inn. You say, surely you didn't put him over there. Well, it was pretty nice back then. It was like the Holiday Inn number two back then. And I had him staying over there. And so on Sunday night, I got a check from the treasurer. And I went by. I was going to go by and pay the bill for Brother Carl being there. And so Max Helen was with me. I pulled up and I said, I'm going to pay this bill, be right back out. And I went in to pay the bill, and he's looking it up and everything, and the Lord strongly impressed me to witness to this fellow. And I wrestle with it. I'm in a hurry. I need to go. and I don't got time. He's probably already saved. And I didn't witness to him. And I left, got my truck, and I drove from the Happy Valley Inn to the corner of Cherry Street. And the Lord had whipped me so bad that I turned up Cherry Street and come up and turned on Milton and went back. Max Allen said, "Where are you going? Did you forget something?" I said, "No, I didn't do something I was supposed to do." And so I went in. The guy was there, and he seen me. Of course, he looked funny when he seen me. He says, "Something wrong? Is did I charge you too much? Is the bill wrong?" I said, "No, sir, you didn't do anything wrong. There ain't nothing wrong with what you done, but there's something wrong with what I did." I said, "The Lord strongly impressed me to witness to you and ask you if you were saved and if you know the Lord." And I didn't do it, but I said, "The Lord, He was so strong on me that I had to come back, sir, because," I said, "I'm leaving in the morning to go up north to preach a revival." And I said, "And the Lord, just like you're talking to me," I said, "the Lord told me there ain't no use of going up north if you can't witness to nobody right here." And if I hadn't went back and I'd went up there, that would have eaten me up all week long and would have robbed me of any blessings that I got that week. You say, "Well, did the guy get saved?" You're not going to believe this. Guy was already saved. And then the devil jumped on me again. He said, "You're crazy. The Lord didn't speak to you. The Lord didn't tell you to do that. Why, the guy's already saved. You just made a fool out of yourself. That's what you did." Some things you do, oh, the Lord wants you to do, or for some other reason other than what you think it is. Don't never forget that. I thought I was going back to talk to him. Far as I know, his wife may have been sitting back in the office listening to what I said. I don't know. I know they're up in the old building. There was a guy that came here. I can't remember his name right now, but he's lost, and he'd been coming to services and the Lord dealing with him. So me and Brother Eddie Wade, I said, "Eddie, let's go see that guy tomorrow. He don't work. He's at home. Let's go see him." And he said, "I'll go with you." So we went out there and went to that house, knocked on the door. The guy was there. His wife was there. He let us in, and we went to the table and sat down. They made us some coffee, and we talked this and that and the other, you know, for a few minutes. And I noticed a young girl, about 12-year-old, come in and laid down on the couch. And I remember thinking, "Why ain't she in school today?" But we started talking to that man. He was not interested. We started talking to his wife. She was not interested. Matter of fact, they almost got a little bit rude about it. But while we're talking to them, just getting ready to leave, I hear, and I look over there, and even though they wasn't listening, that little girl on the couch was listening. And I said, "Honey, you okay?" She said, "I want to get saved." I thought we were going to see that man, but really God had us going to see that little girl. So sometimes you'll do something for the Lord, and it'll look like you don't know what you're doing. The Lord didn't speak to you. But just always remember, the Lord, He don't always have in mind what you got in mind. Lord don't always answer prayer the way you think He's going to answer prayer. I may have told this, I don't know. I've told a lot of stuff here lately, and I may have already told it. If I did, forgive me. But my mower's been tore up, So I called a friend of mine to come and get it. And if I'd known he was in the shape he was when he come to get it, I wouldn't even called him. He'd already had 3 heart attacks, and he had flatlined in the ICU twice. And I really felt bad about it. But he come and got it. And said, "I have it back in a day or so." Well, 3 weeks later, And I'm not wanting to call him and pressure him, because I don't want him to have a heart attack. But I did call, you know, just to check on him. His help wasn't showing up. So I go up to my office after about 2 weeks, and I'm praying in the morning. And I said, "Lord, I need that mower." Now, I didn't realize it, but people watched my yard. At the funeral the other day, at Rondell's funeral, there was a man come up to me, and he said, "What's going on?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Your yard's not mowed. You haven't been mowing. You always mow your yards. You always keep it trim." I said, "Well, my mower's in the shop." And so I said, "Lord, I need that mower. Lord, I need a mower. My yard's high. And I need my mower, and I want it sitting in my yard this evening. I want a mower sitting in my yard this evening, Lord." I got home, I just know my mower would be sitting in the yard. My mower wasn't in the yard. So the next morning, I told Max Helen, I said, "I'm just going to push mow the whole thing. I don't have a lot going on today. I'll just push mow it, take my time, rest." So I started push mowing it. Brother Richie offered to come mow it for me. And I wasn't about to do that. I said, "I might use your mower, but I ain't letting you mow it for me." He said, "Oh, you go fishing, I'll mow it for you." I appreciate that. Caleb offered to bring his mower over there. But anyway, long story short, I didn't mow much, and I hear something. I look up, my neighbors coming over on this big $16,000 Woods mower, Cadillac. He said, "Here, just use this." Well, see, I thought the Lord was going to answer my prayer by getting my mower back. But he did answer my prayer, but he had my neighbor to bring his mower over there, which is better than my mower. Now the only problem is I'm coveting one of them now. Don't take long. But all I'm saying is sometimes God, almost all the time, God does things in a way that you don't really think he's going to do it. And if you're not real careful, because you don't see it in the way that you ask God to do it, you'll mess it and think God didn't even answer your prayer. That's why the Bible says watch and pray. Watch and pray. So, like I said that, say this. God, he had me to go back over there, and he had his reasons for it. The guy was already saved. But somebody wouldn't. Okay. Here they are now. We're closing. Here we are. Number one, the law of payment. Talking about the laws of sowing and reaping. The law of payment. Number two, the law of predictability. You know what you're going to get. The law of plenty. You always get more. The law of patience. You have to wait a while sometimes for that seed to come up. The law of punctuality. You have to seize the opportunity, the season that God is working in. The law of participation. You have to participate. The law of proximity. You need to start. Don't worry about missionaries over in Haiti if you don't care about nobody in Glasgow. You start here and you work out. Well, I hope that's something in there's a help to you and make you want to sow. And because we sow, we sure will reap. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Let's stand, if you would, please. We didn't pass the offering plate, but we do need mission offerings. And so if you'll put them in the plates back there or the plate up here when we get done, it will be appreciated. Don't forget to get your corn and your tomatoes. And Sister Linda and Joanne has brought them, and they brought them. And our crowd is increasing. People are not coming to hear me teach. They're coming to get tomatoes and corn. But anyway, you had to listen to me before you could get them. But they don't want them. They're heavy. They don't want to have to lift them back in the car. They want you to take them till it's all gone. And that corn is delicious. I got some last week. They fixed me a bag, and it is delicious. And I know the rest of it will be as well.